many of you like a good mystery? Right? Okay. In fact, sometimes even before we go to the movies, we know what's happening. We know the story. And usually we can figure out who wins. So this morning, I thought I'd tell you the end first. If you go back all the way to the beginning, in the days of Eden, right? It used to be Adam and Eve asked God questions. All right? Then sin came into the world, right? And that changed the heart and the mind. So then it morphed into people asking questions and demanding answers. And then as you look at history over time, it changed from asking questions, demanding answers, to people telling God what the answers are. Now, what do you think the last step is? How has it changed today? And the answer is that people are only talking to people and no longer to God. You understand? Because we already have the answers that we want from God if we want them. We don't want any more. And now we're making up our own answers with one another. So how did it become this way? Well, today's gospel reading reminds us of that transition. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were not biker club, okay? It would be a great name for them. But what they were is, they were the Jewish people that tried to co-op with the Romans to make life better for themselves. They were the ones that compromised in as many ways as possible so that the Romans didn't persecute them, the Romans didn't make trouble for them, the Romans didn't make life hard for them, and that meant giving up the truth in many ways. The Pharisees were legalistic. They were part of the priest, and their attitude was, we are the purest, we are the most righteous, we've got it right, and you can't tell us a thing. The scribes were the kind of people that said, if you ask them a question, I'll get back to you. And the reason why they said I would get back to you is because they're the kind of people that they're going to check every comma, every dot, every exclamation, every quote to make sure it is just right. And it was these people that were plotting against Christ. And this is not new. Do you remember what happened when Christ was born? Do you remember how the wise men went to King Herod? And they said, we're looking for the one who's the newborn king, born king of the Jews. And Herod kind of scratches his head and he said, well, I don't know. And it tells us in Matthew that the king called in the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders in the community, the spiritual leaders. At least they were supposed to be. And Herod asked them, where's this newborn king supposed to be born? Well, he answered, right, Bethlehem. Actually, in the Bible, it tells you Bethlehem Ephrathah. The least among the cities would become the greatest, the city of David. And so then, the wise men are told by the king, go find him, let me know, because I would like to be a part of this. But you know what? It never says in the Bible that the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, or the Herodians went looking. Why do you think that was? Because if there was a newborn king, it would be a big game changer for them. How they found ways to survive and function and how they changed the rules to fit their own purposes. A new king is going to disrupt that. And they did not want that. And so as Jesus grows up at the age of 12, he's in the temple and he's asking questions. And they're all amazed about his wisdom. They can't trick him in. And as he began his ministry, from the miracle of turning the water into wine, time and time again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and which were the scribes, and the Herodians, they all come at Jesus in their own way. They wanted to know how he could forgive sins, because only God could do that. That was one. This man is possessed. They even named Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. That's how he does all the hocus pocus and stuff. And on, this group comes at Jesus. They had trick questions before. If a woman married into this family and she married John, and then John dies and she marries the brother Peter, and Peter dies and she marries the brother Carl, and Carl dies and she marries the brother Matthew, whose wife will she be in the kingdom of heaven? The Sadducees didn't believe that there was a resurrection of the dead. It wouldn't matter. It was a trick question. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection, but they didn't talk about it much. And on, we see how the questions revealed what was behind the mask of their religious appearance, of their self-righteousness, of their intellectual, spiritual knowledge and wisdom. These questions showed their foolishness, their selfishness, their ego, their idolatry. These questions revealed even their absolute stupidity. It is this group that came to Jesus. Now, just take a look at your gospel reading and look at the first thing they say to Jesus. Does that match? Take a look. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." Is that really true? That they believed that Jesus spoke the truth? That they believed he was sent by God? That they believed he was the Messiah? Because if they believed that, where were they when he was born? Where were they when John the Baptist was out by the River Jordan calling the people to repent? And it tells us the Pharisees went out there, but it also tells us they didn't repent and they refused to be baptized. And John's the forerunner of the Christ. Can you imagine what would it be like for you if the most corrupt, self-centered, egotistical, conniving, deceiving snake of a human being came up to you and said, "I like you. I think you're the neatest. Your words are so great and awesome." What would you know? Instantly, if that kind of person came up to you and said those kinds of words, you would know that they want something. Right? They want something. They're going to try and take something. They're going to want you to compromise. They're going to want you to lie. They want you to give up your integrity and the truth. So here come these liars, deceiving people, self-centered, egotistical, and they're telling Jesus, "Man, you're awesome. You are true and teach the way of God truthfully." And then they add this phrase, "And you do not care about anyone's opinion." Is that true? Some people think when they first read that statement, it's true, but it's false. I'll ask the question a different way. Does Jesus care about you? True? Does Jesus care what you think? True. Does Jesus care what's in your heart and what you feel? True. This statement's false. It's a trick with no treat. It's a lie. Jesus does care. Now the next part is different again. It says in the gospel, "For you are not swayed by appearances." Now that's a self-confession of the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought appearances were everything. You know, it's like image in Hollywood. You know, the Pharisees were the spiritual Hollywoodites. You know, if that's a word. And they cared about when they were seen offering sacrifices. And they cared when how they were appeared to be offering their offerings. And they cared about, you know, when they prayed that they were washed. And when they fast, they wanted to make sure the whole community knew they were fasting. You know, they were spiritual drama llamas. It was awful. They were speaking about themselves. They are swayed. They are influenced and they will compromise the truth for the sake of image. But it is true that Jesus is not swayed in the way that we are swayed by appearances. He's not impressed with fine clothing, nor is he offended by the rags of the poor or the illness of the lepers. It is true, Jesus was not swayed, but it didn't make him aloof. It didn't make him distant or unapproachable. Whereas for the Pharisees, they had to make sure they washed their hands just going out to the marketplace and coming back. The Pharisees had to make sure that they only associated with the right kind of folks because they didn't want to be spiritually contaminated. The Pharisees were swayed. Jesus was all embracing. So here comes their trick question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, the Herodians are there because if Jesus says it's not lawful to pay taxes, the Herodians are going to scream, you know, bloody murder, because that's the way you survive. You have to pay attention to the Romans. You have to bow down to the Romans. That's how you survive and that's how you get ahead. And so the Herodians would have lambasted Jesus and said, don't give him a dime. And the Pharisees were there because they too wanted to catch Jesus in this trap. They wanted to see how Jesus would say yes or no, and they would twist it no matter what. And so Jesus takes the coin, as you know, the rest of the narrative. He said, whose picture's on here? Well, it's the Caesar. Then I guess that belongs to Caesar. Now the question is, what belongs to God? Did you notice Jesus does not point to what belongs to God and what they're to give to God? He just makes a simple statement. Give to God what belongs to God. Now here they are standing there. What belongs to God? Me. You. Them. Body and soul. Now, when you're being selfish, conniving, deceitful, tricky, trying to survive and make your way ahead, you don't treat this body and all that you are and all that you have as belonging to God. It belongs to you, to self. And so Jesus got him in both ways. And what he was trying to do, and the word hypocrites applies, is he was telling them to take off the mask. You pay taxes because that's part of what belongs to government. put all that you are and all that you have and who you are and who you will ever be belongs to God. And you see why the pattern of the questioning has changed? In the Garden of Eden, what do you want us to do, God? And it changed to, well, maybe we won't die after all. And it changed to, but I don't want to. I'm not my brother's keeper, between Cain and Abel. And it changed to, and they worshiped other gods. It changed to idolatry, trying to have the best of all these kinds of worlds. And it changed to, and it changed from people asking God to people looking to God for answers, people demanding answers. Then we started telling God the answers. And now it has changed because we've heard the answers. We don't want the old answer. This is the new age, the new world, the new society. We are advanced. We have iPhones. You know? That old stuff just can't apply. You know, it used to be you had to go to a library. Now you can go to your internet. It's changed, God. Therefore, the rules should change. And we know more. And therefore, we think we can tell God. And when God doesn't change his answers, we quit asking. And we quit being in the Word. You know, think how many times you just decided not to go to your mom and dad and ask the question because you knew what the answer would be, right? Can we go swimming? No. Yeah. After so many episodes, the kids quit asking. And we have treated God the same way and in the way of the hypocrite. We put on our religious mask. We don the right clothing, whatever is in the closet, really. And we think we hide our heart and our mind. And Jesus says, you really haven't. Nothing is out of God's purview. Nothing is beyond his knowledge. And so why drop the mask? It's in the text. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't slap him? I mean, when you lied to your mom and dad from a certain age to a certain age, did you ever get slapped? I did. It was weekly at my house. Sorry. Do you understand? God doesn't kick them out. I have no use for you. I don't love you. If you're going to treat me this way, get out of here. God in Christ was still approachable for us to drop the mask. This is the one who lays his life down willingly for the sheep, the stubborn, stinky, obstinate, straying sheep. Right? This is Jesus who cares. And he speaks the truth from the cross again. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd like to tell you that in an ancient text it says they keep putting the mask back on, but it's not there. But you understand what I mean. And then he said, it is finished. The debt is paid. Sin atoned for. We are free in Christ to be who God has made us. Confession is dropping the mask, both in our confession of sin and our confession of faith. In our confession of sin, we drop the mask of you know, our innocence. I was going to ask the kids to show me your innocent look. I wasn't sure they would get it, but they probably would. You know? Who, me? Have you ever done that? Young Mr. Mendocino? Who, me? The innocent look. Yeah. Drop the mask. We are guilty. We have sinned against God and one another. And we drop the mask. And the confession of faith is, I believe that Christ has redeemed me, body and soul. Christ has redeemed me. A lost and condemned creature, Christ has saved me from sin, death, and the devil. It is wonderful to be in God's house where we drop the mask. No pretense. So that here in the house of the Lord, we do ask the questions. And we try not to demand the answers. We fight that urge. And we try to be open to learn. So that's the reason we ask. I really would like to know. It would be good if I learned something. These men came to God to trick him. There was no treat. And Christ was available so that he could give them the sweetest thing ever, the gospel of salvation. In Christ, we know who knows. In Christ, we know in whom we believe. And in Christ, we know in whom we live. And with that, the answers don't matter. Amen.